1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're starting at verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory." O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labour is not in vain in the Lord.
And really, dearly beloved, that's the message that we have tonight. Our hope. This morning, we discussed three significance of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We said that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ gave a broad purpose, a new meaning to the lives of his followers. The second significance we said was Christ's resurrection brought power to his followers' preaching, message. And the third is that we said that Christ's resurrection brought profundity or insight or understanding to his followers' faith. We found these points from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 19. And I told you this morning that I'd love to go through the entire chapter with you, but because this is just a rich passage and it talks about centered on the resurrection of Christ, but as I've said also, we do not have the time. Maybe next time. But we will dive in this evening to the latter part of the passage. So would you open your Bibles there, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And our focus will be verses 51 to verse number 58. If you may, this is the fourth. Well, there are many other things between the two passages, but let's just say this is the fourth, okay, of the significance of the resurrection of Christ. Paul says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Father, we bring ourselves to you, Lord. We offer our minds and bodies and hearts to you this evening. Take them, O Lord, and fill it with your word. Fill it with your holy presence. Fill it with your wisdom. And grab hold of every single aspect of our being so that, Father, we will truly live for you. That everything about us will be about you and your glory and your plan and your will and your kingdom. I pray, Father, that you now quiet down all things that might hinder our focus on you. Help us to focus alone on the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Dearly beloved, the fourth significance of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead is along the line of eschatology. Eschatology. As what you can see here in this passage, Paul is telling us something about the future that will never happen, that will never ever be a reality unless Christ rose from the dead. In fact, Paul called this a mystery. Look at verse number 51. Behold, I tell you, King James tells us, I'll show you a mystery. Now, mystery in the Word of God, I've explained this already maybe a few months ago. The word mystery, especially in the context of the epistles, is not something like it's like a ghostly, you know, or scary or haunted, you know, because it's mysterious. No, 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 no. The concept of mystery, dearly beloved, in the Word of God, especially in the epistles, is that it is something, a spiritual truth that was not revealed in the past, but now is being revealed. That's the word mystery. So we see in Ephesians the mystery of the church. So in the past, it was not revealed, but now it's revealed. That entity that saved people that Christ has bought with his own precious blood, the church. That's a mystery in the past, but now it's revealed. Now the Apostle Paul takes that same word and applies it now to this important key aspect of the result of the resurrection of Christ. What is this mystery? We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Dearly beloved, this is related, actually this is the same eschatological event that is mentioned by Paul in his letter to 1 Thessalonians, or the Thessalonian believers. Open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I'll start reading in verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, or those who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, there you see, my beloved brethren, this is very related to Christ's death and resurrection. Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus, those who died who are saved. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. What is this eschatological event that Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 15 and in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? Any guesses? No? Nothing? One word for this, we usually use the word rapture. Well, you see, the word rapture doesn't happen here. I mean, it's not mentioned here in these passages, right? We get the word rapture to describe this event from the word caught up together. Caught up. Because that is the word raptuo in Greek. And that's where we get the word rapture. It's a sudden, quick. It's quick. That's what the description tells us. In fact, dearly beloved, this eschatological event is the very next event according to the eschatological plan of God. That is the very next big movement, if you may, as far as God's plan is. Today, we are in what theologians would call the church age. The age of grace. And we as Christians are waiting for that blessed day when Christ will meet up in the air. Now, a few things. Number one, notice the sound. Going back to 1 Corinthians 15. Notice the sound. For the trumpet will sound. There will be a heavenly trumpet. I don't know how to play a trumpet. I know to play the keyboard, the recorder, but the trumpet, no. But I love trumpets. I remember when I was in Pensacola Christian College, and I joined the almost 150 choir member there that they have, and they have the orchestra right in front of us. And right in front of me is the section where the trumpet belongs. They're blasting. I love that. I just love the full sound of the trumpet together with the brass. You know that section? I love that. Yeah. In fact, I love my position because I get to hear that sound first because I know sound travels. So I believe everybody knows the sound of a trumpet. But hey, there will be a heavenly trumpet that will be sounded at the time of rapture. The trumpet will sound. And then listen, only the Christians, those who have heavenly ears, can hear them. Those who have been saved can hear the trumpet. Those who are not saved, they will not be able to hear that. But the Word of God tells us the trumpet will sound. So that's the sound. We're looking for that sound. We're waiting for that sound. Okay? And I think it helps us hear a bit in the mountains because it's so quiet here. I don't think you'll miss that sound at all. Right? Where I live, it's so quiet. I don't think I'm going to miss the sound of the trumpet someday. But notice also the sequence of the events. Once the sound has been sounded, the trumpet of the Lord, look at the sequence. Verse 51, 52. And the dead will be raised incorruptible. Remember the name of Jesus Christ this morning that we discussed? The firstborn of the dead, right? And that results to the rest of the resurrection because of the resurrection of Christ. Well, listen, here's the actual application of that. The dead will be raised incorruptible. The dead in Christ will be raised up first. And then the second event in that sequence is, and we. Paul here refers to those who are still alive. Because during this time of writing, he was still alive. And so he says, so we who are still alive shall be changed. So you see the sequence? Sound of the trumpet, or something like that, I don't know. And then the dead, and then we will be changed. If you look at, if you go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says this in verse number 15, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. You see that? For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangels and with the trumpet of God. So here we see another sound. Not just the trumpet, but we also see the shout. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. Now, I know the sound of the trumpet, but I don't know the sound of the shout. With the voice of the archangel. I don't know if it's going to be just a shriek, or with an ah, or an ooh, or like, I don't know what a shout is in the context of this eschatological event. But there will be a shout, and the voice of the archangel will be there, and the trumpet of God will be there. And again, here Paul tells the Thessalonian believers, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught together with them in the cloud. So we see the sound, we see the sequence, right? And then we see the meeting place. Where is the meeting place here? We realize that Christ will not come down to earth during this time. Because the Word of God tells us there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So in the rapture, this event called rapture, Christ will not come down to earth. This is different, and I make a distinction from my own doctrinal standpoint. I make a distinction between rapture and second coming. Other theologians would say there are two phases for the second coming. The first phase is the rapture, the second phase is the second coming. No. for me. No, not for me. I believe that the rapture is different, so different than the second coming, that I differentiate them together. Altogether. There are two. The one difference is that in the second coming, Jesus Christ will actually touch the earth. In rapture, He won't. Right? And we know the second is, I'm getting ahead of myself, I know this is going to be eschatological, and we will learn this fully as we spend time here in the Word of God for 40, 30, 60 years, right? But the second difference is that in the second coming, He is coming with the saints. He's coming with us from heaven. But here, He is coming for us. So we will meet Him there in the air. And I've heard one theologian say, who said that this is very important, that the meeting place of Christ and the saints is in the air, because He's trying to send out an important message, especially to our enemy, Satan. Because Satan is called the prince of the power of the air. And so Satan might think he's in control of the air. He is the lord of the air. He can do whatever he wants to the air. Well, guess what, Satan? Your dominion will be attacked by the one who is greater than you. You do not have, even, in other words, Satan, you are just able to rule you just were able to call yourself the prince of the power of the air because God gives you that. But Christ will go there, we will go there, we will meet Christ there in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. So the sound, the sequence, the meeting place, I didn't find any S for the place, so I just said meeting place. Is that okay with you? Okay? I was trying to go for all S's, but I'm so sorry. I tried to break my brain, but I cannot find an S for a meeting place. I guess you can find one, let me know after the service, so I can correct my outline. So the sound, the sequence, the meeting place, and then, dearly beloved, look at these following verses here concerning what will happen to us. Okay? And I call it the seal. The seal. This is the reality of what will happen. This is cut and dry. This is what's going to happen. The incorruptible must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. Two things here. Incorruption, the thing, we are corruptible. We can be destroyed, we can die, right? But this will be changed into something that will not be destroyed, that will not die. But secondarily, talking about time, we are mortal. We have an end. But when this rapture happens, our end will end and will be replaced with immortality. Dearly beloved, this is amazing. We will never be able to grasp this with our own human understanding. But this is a sealed promise because of the resurrection of Christ. You see what, remember what Paul said there? Since Christ resurrected, listen, there will be resurrection of the dead. This will happen. So when this happens, the corruptible putting on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Hosea is being quoted here in verse 55. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Now, how is death swallowed up in victory? Precisely here. Well, two ways. If you go back to the passage which we have just read, two ways. Those who are dead, right? And Satan may be rejoicing, yeah, they died. No. First way, the dead will rise. So death is swallowed up in victory. But secondarily, those who are alive, and I know some of you are secretly wanting this, oh Lord, please rapture, please have the rapture before I die. I don't want to experience death. You know? That's a good desire. That's not that good for you. And the way on how death is swallowed up there is that when the rapture comes and you're still alive, that means death is swallowed up in victory because you are not able to experience physical death. So two punches here for death. Those who died will rise and those who are living will not die. So death is swallowed up in two victorious knockouts. So that Paul here remembers Hosea, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. And we know sin already was defeated by Christ. For he knew no sin. Right? And strength of the sin is the law. The law also was fulfilled by Christ. In other words, what Paul is saying, there is no way death will ever have an angle, a back door, a window, or a hole somewhere that it can creep in and say, ha ha, I'm still here. No. Everything is covered. Every angle is secured. You know, Christ thought of this. Our great, amazing, sovereign God has thought of this with such precision that he knows if Christ resurrects from the dead, this is exactly what will happen. That's why, dearly beloved, Paul tells us there, but thanks be to God. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, those who believe that salvation will be through the law, you see how they contradict the scriptures? That can't be, because the law will kill you. The law will not give you life. Never. But Paul clears it out. Who is to be thanked? It's God. Because it's God who gives us. And I like that verb there, because in the present tense, gives us. He continually gives and gives and gives. That's the seal that we see there. It's not something just in the past. God says, you know, okay, I gave that to you in the past. Now deal with it, with your life. No. Every day. Every day. It's victory. It's victory. And that victory is found through the Lord Jesus Christ, going back to Christ's resurrection. Dearly beloved, you see now how different it would be if Christ did not resurrect from the dead? Do you see now that there will be no rapture if Christ did not rise from the dead? Do you see now that there will be no incorruption for us if Christ did not rise from the dead? Do you see now there's no immortality for us if Christ did not rise from the dead? You see now how important resurrection of Christ is as a doctrine? And so never ever give in to these people who's trying to explain away resurrection with some scientific explanation. No, that is supernatural. No science can explain it. It's the power of God through the Spirit of God. And the beauty of that is we have the full effect for our advantage. Praise the Lord. But don't forget the challenge. Don't forget the challenge in verse number 58. Therefore, in line with what we have learned from verse number 1, therefore, in line with what we have seen here as far as our future, sealed future is what's going to happen. Therefore, my beloved brethren, he's not talking here to the world. He's not talking here to some people who don't understand, some people who do not have salvation. No, he's talking to fellow believers. He's talking here to the church who knows what he's talking about. These are brethren. This challenge is for the church. This challenge is for us today who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. What challenge do we have here? Well, a few. But packaged into one. Be steadfast. I love the word steadfast. It literally means to sit down. Like what you're doing right now. You're sitting down. That means you're settled. You're settled. What does it mean to be steadfast? To be settled. Where there's a lot of turmoil in the mind, in the heart, about the future. We have just sung that tonight. You see, if you don't have the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, our future, even our todays, are in such turmoil that our hearts will just overflow with anxiety, with sleeplessness, with worry, with fear, right? But Paul says, sit down. Settle this in your mind. all the other things you're fearful about, you're worried about, you're anxious about, they pale in oblivion to the reality of your wonderful and blessed future. Settle down. You know, when things happen like that in your lives and you're overwhelmed with a lot of things, because we are multifaceted, right? We're multifaceted. We're at every angle. We want to be there. We want to shoot here and dunk there and spike there and swim here and bike there. We want to do everything, right? But sometimes these things that we want to do and we hope to actually give us some satisfaction, it's kind of like a two-edged sword. It also gives us a lot of anxiety. It gives us a lot of worries. They weigh us down. And if we're not careful, these things tend to be the defining factor for us. But Paul says, tell us tonight, no, that should not define the calmness of our soul. Those things should not define the peace in our hearts. That those things must not define your steadfastness. What must define how you sit down and how you can live our life in peace and look to the future and still have joy in your life is that my Christ died and he was buried and he rose again and my future is sealed because of that. Nothing else can be greater than that. So be steadfast. Don't let the news startle you. Don't let your bank account, you know, sweat your hands out. Sometimes we take our bank accounts and like our hands become sweaty. You know, even though it's 9 degrees in the mountains, you're sweaty because you're looking at your account and you're like, you know, and you open your bank account and your cell phone and you're like, it's depleting. You know, and all of these problems in your family are starting to like just crush your heart. Be steadfast. Steadfast. The resurrection of Christ settled it all. But the second is immovable. As if being steadfast, sitting down is not enough, Paul says you must be immovable. When you sit down there, you're not swayed to the right or to the left. You're not easily moved. That talks about root. That talks about being grounded. So how is it related to the resurrection of Christ? Well, it's related to the resurrection of Christ because now you know where your life is grounded. Remember our first point? When you know your Lord and your Master that you serve has resurrected, you know you have a different purpose in your life. Be grounded. Don't be so easily swayed to a lot of things that the world offers, and then you stand up and you go for the next big thing. A few years back, the big thing was the cryptocurrency, right? Everybody was like, wow, okay, I'm going to like do this. Now, if that's your thing, go for it. But don't make it as a definition of your life to ground you in life and you hope that that is what will make you stable. Or during the pandemic and now it's real estate. Because we've been looking for our house. Wow. There's like a bazillion direction that we could go. There's a lot of encouragement. Should we go for a house that's two houses in one? Should we go to the two? And all of the posts that come into my Facebook are all, I think they know me already. They've been festering me. Because of course, they say it's the market is good and all this. But I can't put my roots there. I can't be moved. I can't be uprooted from my life having purpose in Christ and putting it onto something else. That's being immovable. Don't be moved. And I'm not just talking about finances and stability and homes and properties. There are other religious things that can easily uproot us and move us. What are these religious things? One, I know from my point of experience, is the religion of doing. that I'm so engrossed with doing. I need to do. I need to be active. I need to grab all these opportunities of ministries. Now ministry is good. But listen, dearly beloved, I came to a point in my life many years back that ministry became who I am. Now that might sound like, wait a minute, Pastor, is this a trick question? Aren't you encouraging us to do ministry? Yes, I am. So what are you talking about? What I'm talking about is that when I did ministry in the past, there was this time that it truly became just my goal. That you can do ministry without Christ being there in that exact doing and busyness of your life. In other words, one friend tells us this, you're busy for the kingdom, but the king was not there. So much so that ministry became a burden. Ministry became, not a burden in a good sense, but a burden in a negative sense, if you know what I mean. Now I go to ministry without joy. I'm just dragging my feet, you know? And now it becomes about me. I was irritable. Because I'm a perfectionist, you know? Now, if you do something wrong, you'll hear from the music and worship pastor. You know, you're not doing it right. So therefore I conclude, I am the only one who can do this right. Ah! And then, because I thought of myself as the one, I also did creation ministry, I also did biblical counseling ministry, I did everything. Because I thought, ministry is where I can ground myself in and find satisfaction. That's a lie. Dearly beloved, the thing that Paul is talking about here, being immovable, is your identity is in Christ. That's where you are, the King. Now, of course, if you get that right, you'll get it right how to be busy with the kingdom, you see? But if you start with the kingdom and you miss the King. So Paul tells us, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. Sit down, have this reality of the resurrection overwhelm your life as the one that will calm all of your fears. And then you sit down and ground yourself in Christ, in the resurrected Christ. That must be your priority, your relationship with the resurrected Christ, abiding relationship with Him. So that the third thing is always abounding in the work of the Lord. So you see, the sequence is important here. It didn't say, oh, see, He resurrected. Work, work, work. No, no, no. He says, no. Get to know Him first. He's your Lord. He's your Master. Sit down. Know Him. Let Him be your calm, your assurance, your peace. Let Him be your root. Ground yourself in Him. And then, when you've done that, abound. Not sometimes. Not when you're retired. Not when you're young. Oh, you young persons, it's your turn. We were there 20 years ago. Not when you're single. Oh, singles, it's your turn. Now we're married, we're busy. So singles, it's your turn. No. Always. So wherever you are, wherever God leads you, you're a disciple of Christ who carries the gospel, and you preach the gospel, and you make disciples of all in all nations, abounding in the work of the Lord. You see there, in the work of the Lord. What is the work of the Lord? What is the work of the Lord? The work of the Lord is His grand sovereign plan of making sinners saints. That's the grand work of the Lord. Abounding. The word there, abounding, is excelling. In other words, I don't know how the grade system here happens in Australia, but in the Philippines, you should get a 1.0 grade. That's your A here, I think, or A plus, or whatever. That's the highest grade. 1.0. And that's the point. Is your grade in the work of the Lord 1.0? What do you have here? What's the highest grade here? 4.0? Is it opposite? Or is it just very good, good, excellent, something like that? Complete. Okay. There you go. I'm sure I'm going to learn that when Paige and Isla goes to school. Go to school. But the point is your grade in the work of the Lord excellent? That's because the word there, abounding in the work of the Lord, and in the Lord. That's the word there. The last part of the sentence. In the Lord. You're doing the work of the Lord in the Lord. And this is the comfort. Knowing. You know. You know this. Galatians tells us this as well. You know. Your labor is not in vain. Whether people see it or not. Whether you are in a workplace with a lot of people, or you only have another coworker there, your labor is not in vain. That is the comfort. Never in vain. So, dearly beloved, we started out this morning with the significance of Christ's resurrection, in how lives have meaning now, and there's power in the message, and now profundity in faith. But now we are sealed in the future event. In other words, from here on to that, everything is pretty much laid down. You have nothing to worry. You have nothing to be anxious about. So now, as we're going, right? That's the regular thing about Christianity. As we are going, this can be it as well. It's just only a part of it. But the Great Commission is there outside, dearly beloved. In fact, there's one church I went to one time wherein above the door, they have these big words on top of that. Now let's go to our mission field. That's why it says on the door. Because they understand. Out there is our mission field. So as we are going, dearly beloved, we're walking, abiding with our resurrected master. But we're steadfast. We're immovable. And we're excelling. We're abounding in the work of the Lord. And whatever you do for His glory, never in vain. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for challenging us in view of the results of Christ's resurrection. Thank you for giving us a glimpse of what's going to happen next. And we're excited, O Lord. Whether it's going to happen in our lifetime or not, we know this is sealed. And I pray, Lord, that you will find us watching and faithful. For your glory, O Lord, use our lives. Use this church. May we be found steadfast, immovable, always abounding in your work, O Lord. Help us to be united. Help us to be trusting. Help us to be joyful. Help us, O Lord, to truly be obedient to your word. There's going to be a lot of hurdles along the way, O Lord. There's going to be some changes that will happen in each of our personal lives and as a church corporately. So show us the way. Lead on, O King Eternal. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.